Hello. Good morning. Good morning. It is good to see all of you here today. It's good to worship with the people of God, to reflect on Christ's sacrifice. Because of his blood, we are washed clean, white as snow, like wool. Let me pray for us as we open up. Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord, for your blessings and for your mercy, Lord, for the body of Christ, Lord, a time where we can come and worship and meditate on the truth of your word, Lord, where we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord, where we can grow in love for you and for one another. I praise you for this time, and I pray, Lord, that your word would lead us and guide us and instruct us, Lord. Instruct me and everyone who is hearing, Lord, in how we should obey you and follow you as our Lord and as our Savior. And it is in Jesus' holy and mighty name that I pray. Amen. The title of the sermon today is Making Godly Wisdom Our Resolution. I thought that was an appropriate title because around this time of year, many of us and many across the country are making lists of resolutions, things we want to do better in the new year. I looked up a couple of surveys at what was at the top of everyone's list, and several sources reported that the two main things at the top of everyone's list is to be more wise with money, no surprise there, and also to keep themselves better physically, their physical fitness. It seems that every year our lists might change a little, but in general, people are always seeking how to better their lives and become more prosperous. So we make lists about what to do better, how to be more efficient with our resources and our time. Although no matter how many lists we make, there is always something else that seems to need improving year after year. Everyone wants a prosperous life, and yet life is filled with hardships. Economies get hit by inflation. Countries go to war. Jobs are lost, and all of us can feel like we are living in a never-ending cycle of bad news. Maybe you want to be a better spouse this year, a better parent, a better friend, or perhaps a better follower of Christ. Whatever your resolutions are for this year, the place we must all go to first in order to grow in ways with eternal significance is God's Word. You see, what we need in our lives is to make godly wisdom our top resolution. As we read in Proverbs 3, 1 through 26, wisdom is something that is to be desired. It's something that we should want. Verse 13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." This wisdom that Scripture speaks of is not simply the kind that will make your life better or more prosperous, but it is the kind that is from above. It is God's wisdom that proceeds from the most holy and righteous one. When we make godly wisdom our resolution, his word and truth become the standard by which we live our lives. Not the latest trends or advice from gurus or self-help experts. Godly wisdom is what we need for this coming year and every year. Because unlike the lists of resolutions which change, the wisdom and truth of God's word never changes. Today, we will be reading through Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where Solomon will return to this issue of wisdom. Over the past six chapters, he has considered wisdom, pleasure, time, oppression, worship, and what it means to know true goodness. Now in chapter 7, we will return to consider wisdom. He will consider wisdom not as the ultimate goal for solving this Rubik's Cube of life, but rather as a teacher that can instruct him on the realities of life that he observes. You see, Solomon thought early on in Ecclesiastes that wisdom would lead him to the answers, but instead wisdom led him to sorrow. So Solomon will return to the subject of wisdom and seek to understand what wisdom reveals about life. Solomon, like the rest of us, wants a fresh perspective. He has been trying to solve this Rubik's Cube of life and find out the purpose of life under the sun. Everything else has led him to nowhere. So if you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7:1, where we pick up with Solomon. And he says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For the crackling of thorns, for like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that no man can find out nothing that will come after him. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Also this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness, and I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. And here's what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all of these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." As we read through this text, we observe three major divisions of Solomon's observations. First, and of godly wisdom. These are verses 1 through 14, wisdom in life, verses 15 through 18, wisdom with God, and verses 19 through 29, wisdom with others. As we come to the opening of this chapter, you might recognize that these better than statements sound very similar to the Proverbs. Solomon is returning to the traditional wisdom of Scripture to show the truth that godly wisdom reveals. In each of these verses, the things that are seen in life as trivial, unimportant, or negative are actually shown to be significant, important, and positive. Beginning with the first verses. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. Solomon is showing us here that a good reputation is far more important than simply smelling good. Your good character should make you attractive to others, not your ability to smell or seem good. Verses 1 through 4 show us that how you die is just as, if not more important than when you are born. Although death is something that is oftentimes seen as negative, Solomon is trying to show us that wisdom flips our understanding to see more clearly that even something as dark as death can help us to understand what is really important in life. Godly wisdom shows us that the end of your life is just as important as its beginning. We see this especially in verse 4 when he says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth." Mirth or laughter. You could also say in another way that we have more to learn at the funeral home than can be gleaned at the movie theater. Death teaches us to reflect and to ask ourselves what really matters, and the power of godly wisdom helps us to ask this question before we arrive at our deathbeds. So this year, let us resolve to reflect on our own mortality. Yes, on our own death. Point number one, let us resolve to reflect on our own mortality. Solomon goes on to say in verse 5, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." We get this picture of thorns crackling under a hot pot, this sound that pops and then is gone. It doesn't really mean anything. It's meaningless. Godly wisdom shows that while flattering words might be what the world seeks after, what we should seek after is truthful words. Truth is unaccommodating and can sometimes be very blunt. It is easier to listen to mindless songs, laugh along with the crowd, laugh along with what everyone else is laughing at. But what we need is truth, because there can be nothing gleaned from those things. Even when it is hard to receive truth, truth must be our standard. So this year, let us resolve to receive truth in love, not to be fools who seek after flattering words, but to receive truth in love. Solomon says next in verses 7 through 10, "Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' for you do not inquire wisely concerning this." Solomon moves us to the issue of how wise people can be led astray by going through times of trial and oppression in verse 7. When we suffer, we can be tempted to take the easy way out. Even though we might know what's right, we can still choose wrong because, well, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else seems to be getting ahead, so why not follow the crowd? God isn't answering my prayers quick enough, so let me try and manipulate things as best as I can. Solomon's encouragement to us in verse 8 is that godly wisdom shows our need for patience. If you don't have patience, you will end up like the fool who becomes angry in verse 8. Perhaps you work with someone like this, or have fallen into a pattern of anger because of trials in life. I want to encourage you today that while the world mocks those who wait patiently on the Lord, Psalm 37, verse 7 reminds us that those who wait on the Lord they shall inherit the earth. Not the fool who gets angry, not the fool who loses his temper, not the fool who has to rush in and charge in, but the one who waits on the Lord. They will inherit the earth. Perhaps you have a prayer that you have been praying for a long time. My dear brothers and sisters, know that waiting on the Lord is not futile and it is not worthless. This year, let us resolve to be patient as we wait on the Lord. Point number three, let us be patient as we wait on the Lord. Solomon reviews the benefit of wisdom in verses 11 and 12. He says, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it." Solomon uses the example of an inheritance to show us how we should view the importance of wisdom. Through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon seems to go back and forth between wisdom being beneficial and worthless. And this is because Solomon is showing us the tension that we observe in life. We saw this very early on, where we saw the wise man ending up like the fool. He dies just like the fool in the same way. And so why should we be wise if the wise man dies as the fool? This is the tension, the reality that we live in, and Solomon wants us to see that. He's struggling with that as well. In verses 11 and 12, the main idea is that wisdom is good when you know how to use it. For those who have wisdom and know how to use it, they can use wisdom as a defense, as a wealthy person would use wealth as a defense. Now, Solomon is not making a statement on money being the answers to all of your problems in life. As a wise man, Solomon is pointing out that we should value wisdom as much, if not more, than our physical wealth, because living wise can preserve our life. And this is why godly wisdom is so important to the life of believers. We can learn things in our lives that make us wise and even successful and wealthy. But these things do not last forever. And while they might provide for our physical needs, they won't provide for our spiritual ones. We need God's wisdom in order to not only be successful, but to have true life. Perhaps you need to make wiser decisions this year with your finances, your fitness, your family. My encouragement to you is to start with seeking godly wisdom from God's Word. Set His wisdom up as your priority and then diligently seek Him. When we receive His wisdom, it changes more than just our routines or our bad habits. Godly wisdom transforms us to understand our desperate need for the holy and righteous God. This year, let us resolve to diligently pursue godly wisdom. Point number four, diligently pursue godly wisdom. The last two verses of this section turn our view away from us and over to God. Solomon has been searching through Ecclesiastes for life's ultimate purpose and has come up short every single time. In the last chapter, Solomon concluded that even if you got it all that you wanted in life, that life was still unsatisfying. What then is the purpose of going through a life that ebbs and flows between peace and struggle, between blessing and calamity? Solomon doesn't have a final solution, but he has these observations. He says in verse 13, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Solomon ends this section on wisdom in life, showing that God is sovereign over all things. The wise will understand that God teaches us not only in the good times, but also in the bad. The takeaway here is that we must be ready to seek the Lord's will no matter what situation or season we find ourselves in. The foolish will simply see hard times as painful, purposeless, and worthless. And while those who have godly wisdom will understand that God is in control and working, even in chaos, even in calamity. So then let us resolve to trust God's sovereign will in the good times and the bad. Point number 5, trust God's sovereign will in the good and the bad. And because a life of wisdom is built upon wisdom with God, the next section will deal with having wisdom with God, where Solomon will explore how we should walk in respect to our holy God. Solomon turns to this issue of how to walk before the Lord, and notice that as we have progressed through Ecclesiastes, that Solomon has continued to move us from this place of wandering onto this more stable road, which considers things outside of the usual observations about life and pleasure and self, which we've seen in the previous chapters. Solomon says in verse 15, I have seen everything in my day of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. Now this is an especially interesting section, because Solomon seems at the beginning to be arguing for some kind of moral or religious moderation. And while this makes sense on the surface, the point that Solomon is drilling down into is that life has shown him that the righteous are often oppressed and face hardship, while the wicked prosper and seemingly have the good life. In the next chapter, Solomon will go into this subject more. Scripture speaks of this very issue in Psalm 73, 12 through 14. In the Psalms we read, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. Boy, isn't that how we feel a lot? Why is this the case? I am sure many of you have seen this in your own life. When we encounter unfairness, we cry out to God and ask him the same question as the psalmist. Why? Why, Lord? Why is this the case? What godly wisdom teaches us, though, is that calamity falls on all people. We must not be deceived into thinking that our position as sons and daughters of the King will prevent us from experiencing hardship. This is what Solomon is getting at in verse 15. So then, is Solomon saying that we shouldn't worry about being too righteous because there's really no point to it? There's no point in being righteous if we're ultimately going to face calamity. No, that's not what Solomon is saying. What Solomon is saying is that the people of God should stay away from self-righteousness, because when calamity comes, it is the self-righteous who will be caught off guard and confused. They will ask something like this: I'm a good Christian. Bad things don't happen to good Christians. Why didn't this happen to them? They're super wicked. They deserve this, not me. And this is exactly what Solomon is trying to warn us against in verse 16. Then in verses 17 through 18, Solomon also reminds us that retreating into sin and wickedness is not an option either. Why? Because sin and wickedness brings death. There is nothing for you to gain from going the opposite direction of righteousness. So then, what is the solution to self-righteousness and wickedness? What are we to do? And the answer comes at the end of verse 18, along with yet another breadcrumb from Solomon. Remember these breadcrumbs he's been sprinkling all through Ecclesiastes. He said, for he who fears God will escape them all. You see, the answer to our tendency to be either self-righteous or wicked is the reverence of our holy God. When God is ruling in his proper place in our lives, we cannot boast in ourselves, because we know how far short our righteousness is in comparison to him. And additionally, we are convicted of our wickedness, which causes us to fall on our faces before God and repent of our sins. So, the next time that coworker who gets under your skin with a comment that they should have kept to themselves, remember to see them as God sees you, a helpless sinner in need of his cleansing blood. Remember that before Christ, you were lost in darkness and in desperate need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. When you are tempted to forsake God and fall into the same actions as those outside of Christ, choosing sin instead of righteousness, remember that sin only brings death. The sin that looks so enticing will not fulfill you or make you happy. Sin will destroy your relationships. Sin will take your self-control and your dignity. Sin will bring shame and sorrow. So, when sinful temptations come for you this year, submit to the reverence of our Lord rather than sin. When we remember that we serve a holy God who is worthy of our reverence and obedience, our focus is taken away from the temptations of the flesh, and our heart and mind become subject to the Holy Spirit inside of us. This year, may we resolve to be reverent before our righteous God. Point number 6, be reverent before our righteous God. Some of you may remember the 1970 Apollo 13 mission to the moon. It was planned to be the third human landing on the moon. The three crew members who went up on the mission were Jim Lovell, Fred Hayes, and Jack Swigert. However, this mission to the moon turned into an emergency rescue when an explosion in the spacecraft's oxygen tanks ended the mission abruptly. It was revealed later that due to some damaged parts and a design flaw, that there was a short circuit that caused the explosion. And all of the crew members were returned home safely, thanks to the help of mission control, comprised of astronauts and engineers. But the mission was a near disaster. After all of the planning and funding and training, all it took to end the mission was a spark that led to a critical problem. Unfortunately, the Apollo 13, unbeknownst to all who were involved, was doomed before liftoff. You see, there was something intricately wrong in the system. A flaw relatively small in size, and yet it caused great destruction. As we move into the final section of this chapter, Solomon will explore wisdom with others. As he continues his journey to answer the meaning of life, what he will find is that godly wisdom reveals that there is a flaw, an intricate flaw in humanity, in all of us. Solomon says, starting in verse 19, "Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Solomon continues to show the value of wisdom. Wisdom is to be desired more than 10 rulers. This comparison is to show that wisdom can easily overcome those with power, and why those in power need to be wise. Because what will ultimately ensure that a city is run well is sound wisdom. Then Solomon shifts in verse 20 and makes a remarkable statement, as if foreshadowing Paul in Romans 3:23. Solomon speaks to the sinful condition of all people. This fundamental flaw is what separates us from the eternal and holy God. Solomon then goes on to show how sin affects us daily in our relationship with others. He says in verse 21, "Also, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others." You see, in life, others do things that are wrong to us, and this infuriates us to no end. You might have found out about gossip that someone was spreading about you, complete lies, complete fabrications. The temptation is to think that somehow this offense toward us is unique. I can't believe they would say something like that about me. How dare they? And yet Solomon is showing us here that we do the exact same thing. The question is why? And the answer is because we are sinful. We are quick to point out in others that which we are blind to in ourselves. Godly wisdom reveals that ultimately we are sinful human beings. Point number 7, we are sinful human beings. Solomon goes on to say in verses 23, "All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness." You see, Solomon's search to understand the meaning of life has left him with even more questions. What he knows for sure is that people are sinful, and this makes life and relationship with others complicated. This sinful state that we are in also causes us to pursue relationships that we really shouldn't. Solomon continues in verse 26, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." In this example of a woman who entraps the sinner, some might think that Solomon is speaking of a specific woman or perhaps women in general. But Solomon seems to be using a common linguistic tool known as the woman of folly, which means to be an example of temptation. We see another example of this in Proverbs chapter 5 for reference. This woman of folly is meant to show us a character of a person whose intentions are bad for us. Getting involved with this type of person is a trap, and we must be cautious not to be led astray by them. You see, sin causes our human nature to desire the things that this type of person offers us. When we accept what they are offering, we will fall face first into sin. Our only option is to avoid the influences of this type of person. If you know someone like this personally, then you should know that you must be an influence on them, not the other way around. The final 3 verses sum up the whole of humanity and our critical flaw. Solomon says in 27, "Here is what I have found," says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, "which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all of these I have not found. Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." Now these verses can be a little hard to grasp at first. What in the world is Solomon talking about here? Solomon is not making a judgment call between men and women when it comes to wisdom. This is clarified in the final verse of this chapter. Solomon's point here is that the odds of finding a person who is upright are slim to none. If you think that upright people are the rule rather than the exception, you are sadly mistaken. In the world that we live in, you will not find people who are doing what is right, but rather people who are doing what is wrong. And the question again is, why? Solomon ends with a direct reference to the fall of mankind in Genesis when he says, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." You see, the problem of all of mankind is sin. Like that short circuit that ended the Apollo mission, all of us have been born with a sinful nature. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many lists we make, sin is the unfortunate reality that has been passed down to us through Adam and Eve. So then what are we to do? How can we escape from this sinful fate? Solomon has thankfully answered this question. At the end of verse 26, he says, "He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. The final point that godly wisdom reveals is that all of us are sinners in need. You see, godly wisdom reveals that there is a holy and righteous God who is deserving of our affection and devotion. So this year, as those redeemed in Christ, let us resolve to have hearts that seek through obedience to please God. Point number 8, hearts that seek through obedience to please our God. What we all need is forgiveness that Christ offered when he sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. When we accept Christ as Lord and repent of our sins, we are living lives that seek to please God. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you can be assured that the righteousness of our King and Savior has been imparted to you. If you have not repented of your sins and declared Christ as King, I want you to know that you can come and see me after service or Pastor Travis, and we would be more than happy to speak with you about that. I pray that as we enter a new year, that we will make godly wisdom our resolution. God bless you all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of Scripture. I thank you that because of your word, we can know how to live in life, in relationship with you and with others. Lord, I pray over all of us that as we walk through this year, we will walk closely with you in your word, being led by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. And it is in Jesus' holy and mighty name that I pray. Amen.